Thank you, Andrew. Thank you for leading us in worship. And thank you to Denise as well, and those who lead us dancing the flags, encourage us in our worship. Many things to be grateful for. I'm grateful that it's actually a bit cooler than it was, which removed the decision about do I wear shorts or not. Nothing to do with the appropriateness of shorts. It's entirely down to 70-year-old white thin legs and knobbly knees. But there we are.
Too much information.
Yeah. I was grateful too for Stephen, actually, because he said at the beginning, if you weren't here, that he didn't expect so many people because there's brunch and because there's so many on holiday. And I was waiting for him to say, and Neil's speaking this morning. So, great, thanks, Stephen. Right, well, we're into the second chapter of Ruth now, in our series on Ruth. And the first question, of course, is where is it in the Bible? Can you find it? Can we have the slide up? So, it's there in the Old Testament, and if you start at the beginning, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And if you still can't find it, it's on page 188 in the blue Bibles in the pews. And I put it so that Ruth's slightly overlapping there with Judges, because Ruth is set in the time of the Judges. And the NIV Study Bible describes that time as a period of religious and moral degeneracy, national disunity, and general foreign oppression. Not a good time in the life of Israel. And that's the time where Ruth is set. And actually, it's the books there between Judges and 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel's got its ups and downs as well. But here between those two books, we've got four chapters, four pages roughly, of a really charming domestic sort of love story. A story of commitment, a story of redemption, a story that parallels God's love for us. And I found in there as well a reminder for me that God is writing history. He's writing his story. Well, Ruth is, it's a story, not to say it's fiction, but it's a narrative, it's an account, and like most good stories, you can't jump in the middle. Certainly I find in modern serials on the television, after about 10 minutes, I've lost it anyway, but if I miss a whole episode, I'm doomed. And so I'm going to give you a quick run through Chapter 1. I sound like I'm echoing, Barry. Okay. So, chapter 1 is an Israelite by the name of Elimelech leaves his hometown of Bethlehem, where later on we discover he has some property, but he leaves home because there is a famine. And he goes and he takes with him his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, and they go to Moab, which is a country which they have been at war with on and off over the years, although this is currently a time of peace. And they go there, the two sons marry two local women, and Stephen covered the question of whether they should have left Bethlehem anyway, and should the two sons have married Gentile women. But they marry them, but then, tragically, Elimelech dies and the two sons die. Naomi gets to hear that the famine is over and that she can go back to her home in Judah. And she gets her two daughters-in-laws together and says to them, I'm going to go home, but why don't you stay here and marry some nice young Moabite men? Orpah, one of the daughters, her daughters-in-law, says, good idea, stays, and we hear of her no more. But Ruth, the second one, says, not having any of that, I'm coming with you. I'm sticking with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She ties herself to Naomi until death, actually, until them do part. She swears that. And they set off and they arrive back in Bethlehem. And the last little bit of chapter 1 says, just as the barley harvest was beginning. So, read on chapter 2. We'll read little bits and talk about them. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she, Ruth, went out and began to glean in the field behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech, remember, being Naomi's late husband. I feel that verse 1 there almost spoils the story, and perhaps you'll see what I mean later on. But Ruth takes the initiative. She takes responsibility for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. And although she's a foreigner, she's gone to a foreign country now, come back to Israel, she is a Gentile, and a woman, of course, and she goes alone into the fields to pick up what she can from the harvest. And harvesting in those days, the men would cut the crop, and then the women would come along behind and they would separate the barley or the wheat from the weeds. And you remember in Jesus' parable, the wheat and the tares growing together, and say people said, "Shall we pull the weeds up?" And he said, "No, leave it till the harvest time and we'll sort it out then." And that's what they did. And then they bundled the wheat or the barley into sheaves. A long time since we've seen sheaves in this country. And Ruth goes gleaning. Leviticus says that the Israelites were not to pick up everything. They were not even to harvest out to the edge of the field, but they were to leave some for the poor. And there would have been few poorer than widows in those days. We talk today perhaps even about gleaning information. I don't think people go gleaning in the fields, but it's about gleaning information, picking up scraps. And it's the same idea. Of course, we don't do it today. Modern harvesters are so efficient. If you walk around behind them, there is nothing. There is no seed on the ground unless they've had a spillage. And not very good for the sparrows. And of course, there are no weeds because they spray everything and you just get fields of uniform wheat that are harvested. Let's read on. Verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. And Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" So Boaz comes upon the scene. None of my bosses ever said, "The Lord be with you." Been a bit surprised if they had, perhaps. Might have got a grunt. But the first impression you get of Boaz is, oh, here's a good man. You know, he greets his workers. They know him. They obviously respect him. But the first thing you know as well notice is that he immediately notices Ruth. It's not taking him some time. The first thing that comes up is, whose woman is that? And one wonders if perhaps she was rather good-looking and caught his eye. And verse 6, the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." From the very start, Boaz treats Ruth well. He treats her with respect, not perhaps as one might expect him to treat a foreigner and a Gentile, although there were laws about how foreigners were to be treated, and they were to be treated well. And Boaz clearly associates Ruth with Naomi. He calls her daughter, perhaps because he recognises that they're now family, or Ruth is now family, and it may be perhaps that Boaz was a lot older. We really don't know. But clearly, Boaz, having seen Ruth, has already spoken to his workers and instructed them what to do. He says to Ruth, "I've told the men not to touch you and to be generous to her." Verse 10. At this, she, Ruth, bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she says. "You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Ruth, in turn, humbly recognises her position. Now, she says it, that she's a foreigner. Doesn't say Gentile, but that's what she was. And clearly the grapevine has been at work. From when they got back, everybody now seems to know who she was. They know her story, they know Naomi's story, and reports of Ruth's faithfulness, her faithfulness and her love for Naomi, have got around. And Boaz recognises himself that Ruth has put herself under God's protection. Remember, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Ruth has identified with Naomi's God and Boaz's God. And Boaz blesses her for that. He knows God's law. He's a good, godly man, and he wants to keep it. He's not just a good and an honourable man, but a godly one. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, to Ruth, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." Boaz treats Ruth as one of his own workers, if not better. She has all the perks, as it were, of the workers, and he includes her into his workers. Her faithfulness that's been reported has been rewarded, or is being rewarded. She's accepted into Boaz's family, in effect into Naomi's family, and more. She's helped by Boaz. She's encouraged in her gleaning. Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" blessed be the man who took notice of you. Now, Ruth's efforts have had big results. An ephah, I read, is about 22 litres. So if you can imagine 5-litre tubs of ice cream, it's sort of 4 of those. It's a considerable amount that she's gone around and picked up by hand, but of course with everyone's help, Boaz's help. And she goes back to see Naomi, and Naomi is clearly equally surprised at how much there is. Where did you go? Whose fields did you work in? She says. And then Ruth in verse 19, where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one in whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, verse 20. The Lord bless him, says Naomi. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness. That's God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Naomi recognizes God's goodness and kindness and care for her, and in fact for Elimelech, her late husband, as well. And here we get the idea of the kinsmen and redeemers is introduced. And don't worry, Joy, you've stolen Stephen's thunder. He's going to be covering that in a little while. But just quickly, the kinsman redeemer was a kinsman. It was a close relative, the kinsman part of it. But they were responsible for the poorer members of their family or their clan. And it was a question of providing for them and even providing an heir. If you have a look in Deuteronomy 25, there's things and instructions here about the kinsman redeemer having to provide an heir. And we're not going to go any further into that. But Naomi encourages Ruth to continue in what she's doing, and suddenly seems a bit concerned about her safety. You know, she knows that she's with a kinsman and telling her to take care, but right at the beginning, where she was going, she knew not where. She didn't actually say anything. Just struck me as slightly amusing. But Naomi recognises that God's hand is in what has happened, yes. That God is in charge of all that is happening.
Yes.
And this is a story which, it seems to me, is at more than one level. It is this simple domestic story, a story of goodness and the commitment of Ruth to Naomi. It's a story which includes a God-fearing man who is following God's ways. It's a picture, too, of God's love for us. But I think also at another level it is somewhat more than that. And one can sense, as I think Naomi did, that God is at work. Mm. That what has happened is actually down to God. And as I prepared this, there were 4 little words that jumped out at me. And it's in verse 3. Verse 3 says, so she, Ruth, went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, 4 little words, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It's almost like a throwaway little phrase, isn't it? As it turned out, might as well say, as luck would have it, by chance, purely by coincidence, she ended up in Boaz's field? I don't think so. I think it's what some people would call a God incidence. And we read what is a simple, fairly straightforward story, don't we? But all the time, God is working on his big story.
Yeah.
And he's doing it here. You've perhaps heard people say, history is his story. God's got a much bigger perspective than we do, and he's working on a much bigger story. He has the long term, the eternal view. She doesn't know it, but God's plan is for Ruth, a Gentile, to play a major part in the redemption of the world. A plan that God has been working on since the beginning of time. And it's a plan that we are part of. If you look in Ephesians, don't look it up, I'll read it. But Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us, you and me, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Amazing. God is at work. Naomi recognises it. This is no coincidence. And if you turn to Matthew, we'll sort of jump out of Ruth for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, which in the NIV is headed the genealogy of Jesus. And there's a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it runs down from Abraham in verse 2 down as far as verse 5, where we read Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, the same person, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then if we keep on reading, down in verse 16, we come to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. In all of those, that genealogy, there are only four women mentioned. There's Mary, for obvious reasons. Quite early on, there's a Tamar, who is a bit of a tricky case. And then there's Rahab, who was supposedly a prostitute and a Gentile. And Ruth, who's a Gentile, in the, so just one generation apart. Incredible. They're there in the genealogy of Jesus, in his bloodline. And Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And when God's huge redemption story is finished, and the credits, as it were, roll, Ruth's name is going to be there as a major character. She's on the cast list now. It's there in Matthew. But she's going to be there. She didn't know it. She had no idea at all what was going to happen. She's even amazed that Boaz should be kind to her, a foreigner. But God had a bigger plan. Malcolm Duncan, who is, I'm going to pinch an idea, Malcolm Duncan is the minister at Gold Hill, where Steve Roger used to be the minister, and he's been here and preached and used to be a student here. But Malcolm, he's got a wonderful Belfast accent. I wish I could take it off, but I can't. Anyway, Michael's here. He wouldn't like it, but he's got the most incredible accent. He says, think of the Bible as God's story of dealing with his people. And think of it as a play, and it's in five acts. Act one is creation, God's perfect work in creation. Act two in this play is the fall, where man manages to make a mess of all that God has done. Act three is the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and so on, the prophets, and it's the story of Israel, right the way through to Malachi, where we come to the end of the Old Testament. And then, as it were, there's a long interval for refreshments, 400 years. And then we come to Act 4, and Jesus bursts upon the scene, heralded by John. The light comes into the world. But Act 4, which is the story of Jesus, ends with the ascension. And we move into Act 5, which runs from the ascension through Pentecost, the life of the apostles, the early church, Paul and Paul's letters. But Act 5 is still being written. Not to say that the Bible is not complete, I've given to us, but in this idea of the God working with his people, Act 5 is still being written. The end is there. We know what the end is, and if you're the sort of person who reads the last few pages of the book first, you've probably done it. You've read Revelation. You know how the story ends. But you don't know what's happening from the end of what's here in 3 John, Jude, on to today. We're still being written. And we are the people who God is using to write it. God is at work in his church. We too are part of God's redemption story. Do you find that exciting? When I'm just thinking again about it, nothing I didn't know, but there's the whole of the history of God and God's people, and here we are, and actually it's all part of the same story. And it's an exciting story, and our part of it ought to be exciting. And it could be that unknowingly, like Ruth, you or I could be playing a major part. Now, not perhaps an international evangelist, I don't think we've got any of those here, not perhaps a world leader, not perhaps anyone who's all that important in the things of the world. But neither was Ruth. But you may be the one, I may be the one, who tells someone who goes on to be the evangelist, the Spurgeon, the Billy Graham, to become a world leader who's going to change the world. You may be the one that tells them about Jesus, that there is hope for the world, that there is salvation. God has a redemption story. Maybe you are playing a part in doing that. I hope we all are. We too are part of God's great redemption story. I'll have to ask myself, and perhaps I ask you, how is your part character described? How would you describe yourself? How will it be described at the end of time? A good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ? I would hope so. Are we as committed and faithful, as determined as Ruth, sticking with the story and playing our part until death us do part? Because if we know Jesus, this idea of the play and the credits, your name and my name are going to be in the credits. Because we're part of what God is doing. I say, Ruth is going to be up there front, you know, the lead sort of character, she's there. But we will be there as well. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. And for us to play our part, we need to keep in touch with God, who is directing all of this by his Holy Spirit. And we need to know the story that in this parallel is in Acts 1, 2, 3, and for how God deals with his people and all that he has done in Jesus. And we need to be prepared to play our part in this great story of salvation and redemption. to be a part of what he's doing here and now today. So let's look for God's bigger picture, to take our eyes off of perhaps the smaller things, but for look to the bigger picture and commit to being part of it and be committed to him and to one another. And perhaps just be a little bit excited in showing some of Ruth's stickability. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Ruth. It's such a simple story of dedication and love, a sort of domestic story of the time. But we thank you for what it shows us out of Ruth's life as to how we could live. But thank you that it is also just part of a bigger picture that you're working on, and that you have chosen us as people who know you to be a part of that story. It's just incredible. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will enable us, each one of us, to play to full the part that you have given us to play out in that redemption story, that others might hear of Jesus and be able to give their lives to him, to join into God's family, to be part of that family that is redeemed. We bless you, our Heavenly Father, that we are part of the kingdom of God, a redemption story.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. It may be, perhaps, that you're not sure whether you're part of that story or not. Perhaps you're not sure, or you don't know Jesus at all. Then do have a word with Stephen afterwards, or myself, or Andrew, because we'd love to tell you more. And it may be that you're thinking, well, I'm not too sure what my part in this story at this time should be. What should my character description be? Again, ask someone to pray with you, any of us. Stephen, Andrew, myself will be delighted to do so.